Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Thank you. You may be seated. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, please. John chapter 8. As Jason said, today we're beginning a new series, a Christmas series. Now, I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, it's November. Why in the world are you starting a Christmas series? Well, let's be honest, guys. Christmas season extends from the second week in August until, I don't know, like the last week in July. So there's only about 3 weeks in the year where you don't celebrate Christmas. At least that's what Walmart, Costco, and Sam's Club tells us. So I think I'm a little bit late to the game starting the last week in November. Nonetheless, we're going to begin a new series today. John chapter 8, verse 12 is where we're going to begin our series. The title of the series is The Purpose of the Promise, Why Jesus Came. Now, I think the first two promises in Scripture really tell you everything you need to know. The first promise is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. There, the Lord speaking to Adam says, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." Now here's the promise, "For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." The first promise from God is that sin kills. So Paul in Romans 6:23 was simply reiterating what God had already said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, "The wages of sin is death." Now the second promise is found just one chapter later, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed.'" Now listen to the promise. "He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel." In that last sentence, God was promising that there would be one who would come and destroy Satan and his works. Now, theologians, Bible scholars call this the proto-evangelium, which means first gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, God was preaching the gospel for the very first time when he promised there is one coming. The first promise, chapter 2, a promise of judgment. The second promise, chapter 3, a promise of grace. The seed of the woman, Jesus. He will come and he will defeat Satan and he will destroy the works of Satan and he will provide himself as a means of restoring man's relationship with God. Now from Genesis chapter 3 all through the Old Testament, the biblical writers remind us of this promise. There is one coming, there is one coming, there is one coming. And this one coming is none other than God himself. God in Jesus wrapped himself in human flesh and stepped into this world to be the promised one and the fulfillment of that second promise. He will crush Satan's head. John in chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now he's speaking of Jesus because just a few verses later in verse 14, he says, "We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, and we saw God." Jesus, God in human flesh, stepped into this world to be the fulfillment of that second promise. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Why in the world would God wrap himself in human flesh and step into our world? Well, the Bible answers this question a multiplicity of times. More times than we could ever begin to study in one short series at Christmas. It would take us an entire year to look at all the reasons the Bible gives us that Jesus stepped into this world, God in human flesh. But we're going to undertake answering that question with five biblical responses. Why Jesus came? What is the purpose of that promise? Today we're going to begin in chapter 8 of John in verse 12 as we think about the topic, the light among us. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read just one verse, John chapter 8, verse 12. The Bible says, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Father, we're grateful that the light has come. Lord, we think of light, and oftentimes we bring our understanding of light to Scripture, and we think, oh, that's what it means for Jesus to be light. But I pray today you would open our eyes to understand how those original hearers would have understood it, to know what it really means for Jesus to be light. May you be glorified as your word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For more reasons than I have time to explain, light is critical. We know we need light. In order to live, we must have light. Light provides warmth. Without warmth, our planet freezes. The sun lights the day, and even at night, the sun provides warmth. Now, you're probably thinking, wait a minute. We know you're not the smartest guy on the planet, but you've just proven you might be the dumbest. The sun doesn't shine at night. Well, no, it doesn't, but the moon reflects the light from the sun. And so even at night, the sun is helping provide light that warms our planet so that the planet doesn't freeze. We need light. Light provides for us minerals and nutrients that sustain our body for life. Light is a very integral part of the process of photosynthesis, which provides oxygen for us to breathe. Light enables plants to grow, and because plants grow, we have food to eat, and animals have food to eat. You say, well, you know what? I'm not a vegetarian. Okay, well, if the animals didn't have the plants to eat, then you wouldn't have the cow around in order to have that T-bone steak that you grill up on the weekend. So you see, light is critical. Plants grow. We eat. Animals eat. We kill the animals. We eat even more. Light provides clarity. In the dark, you don't see very well. In fact, you don't see at all. The older I get, the more I realize how I need light. It's interesting, when I was a kid, I can remember my mom walking into a dimly lit living room, and she would say, you need to turn that light on to read, or you're going to hurt your eyes. Well, I could see just fine with a lamp only halfway across the room. Now, when I walk into our living room, it's dimly lit. My kids are there watching television, or they're reading, and I begin flipping on every light. I turn on the lamps. I turn on the overhead light. We have a little set of lights over our fireplace. I turn those on because I can't see without light. I need light for clarity, and I need light for direction. I get in my truck and I begin to drive home at night, and the lights pop on instantly, providing direction for me. I see where I'm going, and those lights guide me. I just follow the lights all the way back to my house. Light is absolutely critical for us to live. Well, in John chapters 1, 3, 8, 9, and 12, Jesus is called light. In fact, in John 12, 46, pretty plainly Jesus states, I have come as light into the world. So Jesus came into this world as light, critical, life-giving, life-sustaining light. But what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is light? Well, that's what we're going to discuss today. We're going to answer that question. What does it mean for Jesus to be light? There are two reasons Jesus came as light into the world. First, Jesus came as light to be the presence of God with us. Verse 12, I am the light. Now, this last phrase is pretty critical. Of the world. I'll come back and explain that in just a moment. It's been said that a text without its context is nothing more than a pretext. You need to understand the context of a verse to really understand what the verse is saying. And so I don't want to be guilty of a pretext, so I'm going to set the context, the historical biblical context. Vitally important for us to jump into the historical setting to understand really what it means for Jesus to be light. Knowing when something happened and knowing where something happened, kind of, no pun intended, shed light on the meaning of a passage. Well, John chapter 7 and verse 2 tells us when this took place. It was the time of the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacles was this annual Jewish feast in which the people of Israel celebrated. They commemorated God's presence with them, his deliverance of them from bondage in Egypt, and subsequently leading them to the land of promise. So that's when Jesus is teaching. The people are gathered in Jerusalem. The city is filled with energy and electricity, and people are excited, and they're celebrating God's goodness in his presence, in his direction, and guiding them. That's when Jesus was teaching. But where was he teaching? Chapter 8, verse 2 says he was in the temple when he said, I am the light of the world. Now, you might wonder why that's significant. Well, it's critically significant because light was a significant part of the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, especially in the temple court. During that celebration, the people of Israel would erect these massive golden lampstands. Some versions will call them candles, not candles like we understand, not large wax candles, but these large golden lampstands, some 75 feet high. Wrap your mind around that. 75 feet high, and they would fill the temple. And on top of those candle stands, lampstands, were big bowls in which they would pour the oil to light and create light. 75-foot massive candle stand reaching up into the air. And it was a major part of the celebration. Now, the Jewish Mishnah, which is a kind of a written explanation of Jewish oral tradition, explains to us what that was like. As we read, we can kind of go back in time and feel the excitement and sense what was going on. The Mishnah says, at the close of the first festival day, they went down to the court of the women and made great preparations there. There were golden candlesticks there with four golden bowls on the top of them. The candlesticks were 50 cubits high. Again, that's roughly 75 feet. Four ladders led up to each candlestick, and four youths from the priestly stock went up holding in their hands jars of oil of 24 logs capacity. That's roughly 2 gallons. So these guys are having to walk 75 feet up a ladder with 2 gallons. That's some 16 pounds of oil. That's a lot of weight those guys are lugging up the ladder. They poured those buckets of oil into the bowls. They made wicks out of worn-out garments of the priest, and with them they set the candlesticks alight. Now listen, there was so much light that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect the light. Men of piety and good deeds used to dance before them with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises. They were celebrating. God was with our people. God delivered our people. He goes on to say, and countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets, and other instruments of music on the 15 steps leading up from the court of the Israelites to the court of the women. Two priests stood at the upper gate, which led down from the court of the Israelites to the court of the women with two trumpets in their hands. So there's this massive celebration, this enormous party. And the central part of that celebration were these massive candlesticks. Pretty significant. These candlesticks that represented God, His presence, His deliverance through the Exodus. It's there that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, the people of Israel understood what those lights meant. And so you can understand how they would have heard Jesus. They knew those candlesticks represented the presence of God. In fact, children were taught from a very early age to sing Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light, and Psalm 44:3, for by their own sword, speaking of their forefathers during the Exodus, by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but by your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. So in that celebration, light represented God and His presence. And there Jesus is standing next to this massive light that represented the presence of God, and maybe even looked up at it as it was flaming and said, I am the light. I am the light. And they would have heard Him declaring, I'm the presence of God. That's how they would have heard it. And they would have been shocked. That would have been blasphemy, but that's what Jesus was claiming. I am the light, the presence of God here, not just for you, Israel. That's why that last phrase is so significant. But the world. He was proclaiming Himself to be the presence of God for the entire world. Now, we understand that, right? From a Christian perspective, we can look back through Scripture and we understand God is Jesus with us. It was promised by the prophets and it came to be. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Matthew, he unpacks that for us in chapter 1 and verse 23 and tells us that that name Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus wrapped Himself in human flesh, and He stepped into the world as God's presence, as light. In a dark world, God is with us. Not just at Christmas, but He's with us at all times. We think of light, and we think of Jesus as light, and the star lighting the way, and light coming into Bethlehem. We think of that at Christmas, but this wasn't Christmas. Jesus was saying, I am with you always, at all times. Yesterday, my wife was decorating our Christmas tree while Matthew and I were doing some very important things, watching football. And she did a great job, and she didn't need a man's touch until the tree was really virtually finished. Now, our star on the top, We've had that thing for 30 years, and it's seen better days. And so she evidently, after last Christmas, went out and bought two more stars. So now we've got 60 years worth of stars ahead of us. But anyway, she pulled these stars out and set them down and said, "Guys, which one do you like?" Well, I've been married long enough to know how to answer that question. "Oh, I like them both, sweetheart. They're beautiful." "Matthew, which one do you like?" "Which one do you like, Mom?" "That one, that's the one I like too. He's pretty smart too." We don't cross Mom. We let her decide, but we make her think we're kind of giving our opinion when really we're just giving her opinion. So she picked the star and she put the star on the top. And I didn't really notice it lit last night. Maybe you turned it on. I don't remember. I was watching football. But this morning when I got up, the house was dark. I flipped the Christmas tree on and there was light. And it struck me, the only time we think about light, Jesus' light, is Christmas. But he's so much more than just a Christmas light. As the light of the world, he is God with us always and forever. Do you really understand what that means? When Jesus said, "I am the light, I am the presence of God," he was saying, "I'm here to show you God." We wouldn't know God if Jesus hadn't come as light. We might know about him a little bit based on some stories from Scripture, but we wouldn't know him, really. God revealed himself through the prophets, but the writer of Hebrews says, in these last days, he's shown himself in his son, Jesus. We know God because light came into the world. So here's what we know. We know God is love, right? Not because the Bible tells us, but because he showed it in Jesus. The light stepped in the world as loving light, and we know, oh, that's how God is. People have some strange opinions about God. He's an ogre. He's mean. He indiscriminately just judges some people and shows grace to others. And that can't be a loving God at all. And yet we look at the Gospels and we see Jesus and say, oh, that's how he is. He's love. He loves those who really don't deserve love. The unlovables, the dirties and the down and outs. You know, when we read the Gospels, we miss some of the distance. Because of the distance between our time and biblical times, we miss some of the significance of who Jesus interacted with. Oh, Jesus touched a leper. Cool. Do you understand in biblical times, no one would have touched a leper. A mom wouldn't have touched her leper child. It was unthinkable. And yet, in deep love and compassion, Jesus touched a man with leprosy. Nobody else would, but Jesus did. Oh, that's how God loves. We will make great sacrifices for the people we love, right? People who love us. People who treat us well. People who are kind to us. We'll kind of go the extra mile for them, but we'll never go the extra mile for those who hate us, those who talk poorly of us, those who persecute us, right? I mean, we'd never do that. But Jesus did. Jesus loved those who didn't love him. Jesus loved those who hated him. Jesus loved those who hit him. Jesus loved those who persecuted him. Jesus loved those who killed him. Oh, that's God. That's how God is. We know God is love because Jesus stepped into the world and loved. We know God is powerful because Jesus stepped in the world and demonstrated power. Do you know anybody else who can take a basket of a few fish and loaves and multiply the fish and loaves to feed 5,000? I've never seen it happen. You may have run out of food on Thanksgiving and wanted to be able to multiply the food to feed, but you couldn't do it, right? No one can do that, but Jesus did. 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, gathered to hear him teach. They ran out of food. Jesus, or they had no food, and Jesus said, "What do you got?" "Oh, we got a few fish, a few loaves of bread. Bring it to me." Blessed it, thanked God for it, and began passing it out. And he just kept passing and kept passing and kept passing and kept passing and kept passing. And people were amazed, and we scratch our heads and say, "Man, that's crazy. Nobody can do that. That defies logic." Jesus did. Oh, that's the power of God. Who walks on water? Anybody? No. We can ski. That's not walking on water. Who steps out of a boat and walks on water? Nobody. But Jesus just walked right off the shore onto the water and just kept on walking. We're amazed. That defies science. It defies gravity. It defies everything we know to be right and logical, and yet Jesus did it. Oh, we know God is powerful. We know God because the light came into the world and showed us the love of God, the power of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the justness of God. We know God because the light stepped in the world. So we know God because the light came, but we know God is with us because the light came into the world. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I know people who say it's not true. God's not with us. He may have been with us in Jesus, but Jesus is gone. How could God be with us now? Well, I love Jesus' statement. I'll not leave you as orphans. In the original language of the New Testament, there are two words for another. Another of a different kind, another of the same kind. So let me illustrate. If I'm eating an apple and I enjoy that apple and I want another, I can say, give me another apple, but I have to specify apple. But let's suppose I've eaten the apple and I don't want another apple, but I do want a banana. I have to say, would you give me another piece of fruit? This time, give me a banana. I have to specify a different kind. In the original language of the New Testament, there was one word that meant another, but not like the one I've already got. There's another word that meant another one exactly like I've got. Jesus said, using the word, another one just alike, he said, I won't leave you as orphans. I will send another comforter, one just like me, to be with you, to be in you. God's Holy Spirit lives in us. He is with us always. There is not a time that God is not with us. There is not a place we can go where God is not with us. There is nothing we can face that God is not right there with us. In the good times when we're riding high on the mountain, God is with us. When we have hit rock bottom and life is hard and we don't know what we're going to do or how we're going to survive and we don't even know where to turn for help, God is right there with us. And the Bible affirms that over and over and over, not just in that Jesus said, I am the light, but listen, Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Written to people who are being persecuted. Bleak times. Hard to be a follower of Jesus. Hey, I'm right there with you. The very next verse, the Lord's my helper. Because he's with me, I know he's my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Listen, the light has come. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stepped into the world, this dark world that was shrouded in sin, a shining beacon. God is here. It's good. God is here. So there's not a question about where God is. We know the presence of God is with us. But here's the question to ponder. While God may be with us, are you with God? You see, universalism says because God is here, we're all with God. Universalism is not a biblical teaching. God may be here, but the only way we are with God is when we come through Jesus, his Son, by faith. Now, I want you to listen as I go forward, but I want you to ponder that question. Put it in the back of your mind. Am I with God? Have I come to God through Jesus? The light came to be the presence of God with us, but there's another reason. Jesus came as light. He came as light to be the direction to God for us. Verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Now remember, Jesus made this declaration while he's standing right next to a 75-foot tall lampstand that reminded the people of Israel, God was with our forefathers and God led our forefathers from the land of Egypt to the land of promise. Those lights reminded him, our fathers had been slaves. They were freed by the power of God, but once they were freed, they didn't know where to go. They didn't know how to get there. But God led them. And they really didn't know where to go, and they didn't really know how to get there. And so God had to lead them. Exodus 13:21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way. And in a pillar of fire by night to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The light of God's presence directed the nation. So those candlesticks reminded the people not only that God was with them, but God was leading them. Now, that's pretty significant because, you see, the children of Israel, they had proven, left to their own devices, they would make some pretty poor decisions. They needed God to guide them to the land of promise. The Bible is pretty clear that they wanted to go back to Egypt on numerous occasions or just kind of settle down right there where they were. Exodus 13:17, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God didn't lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearer. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Instead of the shortcut, God said, I'm not going that way because I know what will happen. If we take the shortcut and things get tough, they're going to turn tail and run right back to the slavery. They're going to run right back to Egypt and say, well, at least there's food. At least there's water. At least there we had homes. Left to their own devices, they'd gone back. There were times when they got to places where they said, hey, there's water, there's food. Let's just stop here. This is good. Let's just settle here. God says, no, this is not the place. Follow the light. There were times when they encountered other people who were somewhat hospitable to them. And they thought, hey, this is great. Let's settle here. We can give our sons to their daughters and our daughters to their sons. And we can intermarry and we can be a great people. And God said, nope, that's not good either. They needed a cloud by day. They needed a light by night. It was God saying, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're going. Follow me. So when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, he was saying, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how to get there. I am your direction to life. I am your direction to eternity. I am your direction to the Father. You see, darkness in Scripture, and Jesus said, if you follow me, you won't walk in it. Darkness in Scripture is a metaphor for sin. It's a metaphor for evil, for everything that's opposite of God, everything that's separated from God. So Jesus was saying, hey, your forefathers didn't know where they were going. They didn't know how to get there, and so God had to lead them. Well, you don't know where you're going. You'll wander around in darkness, sin and separation from God, unless you follow me. Now, that was a statement made 2,000 years ago, but not much has changed. We're not Israel, but we don't know what we're doing, and we don't know where we're going. And left to our own devices, we will go a way that seems right, but the end thereof is death. That's really what Proverbs 14:12 says. There's a way that seems right. Logic says this makes perfect sense, but the end thereof is the way of death. Don't trust your senses. Senses, they're deceptive. They will lie to you. They will tell you things that aren't true. Go out in the woods, a place you've never been. Don't take a map. Don't take a compass. Don't take a GPS. And begin to walk. No breadcrumbs. You're not leaving a little trail. You're just walking. And you're relying on your mind, your senses, to get you back to your car. You know what you'll find? Your senses will lie to you. You'll make mental notes of a stream that you crossed, a tree that's down a certain way. And then when it's time to go back, your senses will say, that's the tree. No, wait a minute. It's that tree. No, it's that tree. Or this isn't the stream. It's too wide. Or this is too deep. This isn't where we crossed. Your senses will deceive you. You'll be lost. You ever been disoriented because you've been dizzy? Spin around and around and around and around and around, and then suddenly your body is telling you one thing, but gravity is telling you something else. Senses can deceive. And what we need is a guide. Here's what our senses tell us. Our senses tell us it makes perfect sense that religion can get us to God. That's what our senses tell us, right? If we just have a religious system, a code of ethics and morals, and we live that code of ethics and morals, it makes sense that that'll get us to God. If we have some practices surrounding that code of ethics and morals, and we live those practices, that'll please God. That'll get us to God. That's what our senses tell us. Listen, there was no more religious people ever than the people Jesus spoke to, the Jews. They had a festival for just about everything. And they had practices that went along with those festivals. And those celebrations would last for days and days. They had rituals that, that they had to practice, a certain way to wash their hands and a certain way to prepare their food. And they had laws they had to observe, certain things they could say or not say, and certain ways to say them or not say them, certain distances they could walk on certain days. Man, I mean, these were a people who had a religion that consumed them. So it couldn't be religion, right? Makes sense, but these were religious people, and it's to those people Jesus said, that won't get you there. Follow the light. Our senses say it's religion. Well, in our day, it's not rituals like a certain way to wash or keeping a feast or a festival, but it's baptism. God's got to be happy if I've been baptized. It's the Lord's Supper. If I take the Lord's Supper, then the Lord must be pleased with me. It's a teaching, a catechism. If I just memorize this and can recite this and I know this scripture, and if I read this and I pray that and I'm in this class or that. We think we have this religious system that if we can just really be strong adherents to that system, then God will go, well, they're cool with me. Come on in. Have a relationship with me. Spend eternity with me. That's what our senses tell us. The end is death. Religion. Or maybe it's not religion, it's righteousness. There are some people who are really turned off by organized religion, and they say, I don't want that. But I do know this. I just need to treat people well. I need to live cleanly. And if I do that, then surely God will be pleased with me. If I just think good things and I say good things and I treat people the way I want to be treated, I live the golden rule, isn't that enough to love my neighbor, to be kind to people? And there are many religions who teach that. Oh, I'm just kind and I'm good and God will be pleased with that. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's true, what's the standard? What's the level that we must hit so that God would say, now you're good enough. Now you're good enough. It's not in Scripture, so we can't turn to the Bible to find some standard where God says, if you can just be this good, this righteous, then I'm okay with you. Since it's not in Scripture, then I guess we're all left to decide for ourselves, right? So it's a pretty subjective standard. And so you might think that the goodness level is here, and I might think that the goodness level is here. So who's right? Well, you know, this whole idea of relative truth doesn't make sense. We can't both be right. 2 + 2 can't be 4 and at the same time be 5. It's completely illogical. So your standard can't be right and mine be right. So now we don't have a standard. How do we know? Well, we just never can know. We have to wait till we die. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says these things have been written that you may know. So you see, goodness, self-righteousness doesn't work either. We don't know the standard. We can never be good enough. Our best is as filthy rags, so the Bible says. But our senses tell us, just be good. That ought to be enough. It's not religion. It's not some self-righteousness. It's Jesus. We need the light. There is no way on this earth we can get to the Father, get to eternity without Jesus. That's the reason he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is a way that seems right, but Jesus is right. There is a way that we think we ought to walk, but Jesus is the only way to walk. Following Jesus by faith. That's how we get to the Father. That's how we make it to heaven. That's how we have a relationship with God. That's how we live with Him forever and ever and ever. And Jesus came into the world as light to lead us to the Father. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you follow Jesus? Well, I'm gonna explain that to you in just a moment. But I want you to go back to the question. Remember the question I told you to hang on to? God may be with us, but am I with the Father? If you're not with the Father, then you really need to hear my explanation of how you follow Jesus. If you aren't sure if you're with the Father, then you really need to hear my explanation of how you follow Jesus. How do you follow the light to eternity? How do you follow the light to the Father? Well, the Bible is clear. We're sinners separated from God, so something's got to happen. The first promise we looked at 20 minutes ago, sin kills. Well, that's a biblical truth too. We're sinners, Because of sin, we face physical death, spiritual death, eternal separation from a holy God. The second promise, there is one coming, Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Our punishment he endured. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the dead. He overcame sin. He overcame Satan. He overcame the grave. And the Bible tells us if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart, trust that the finished work of Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection is not just enough, but the only thing that will save us. If we will call out on the name of the Lord by faith, trusting him, then we will be saved. Then we follow Jesus. He is the means by which we have access in relationship to the Father in heaven forever and ever and ever. So go back to that first question. Am I with the Father? Are you? Have you followed the light by faith, trusting Jesus, not self-righteousness, not religion, trusting Jesus and Jesus alone, asking him to forgive you of your sins, calling upon his name, and by faith asking, save me, give me a relationship with the Father. Have you done that? If you haven't, then you're not with the Father. Hey, but this isn't a fatalistic message. This isn't about beating you down. This is a message of hope. That's why Jesus came. You see, if you've never followed the light to the Father, you can. Right now. In a moment, Jeff's going to come, the band, they're going to stand and sing. We're going to have a time of decision. And in that time, you can come and say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus. I don't know how, but I just know this. I want what he came to give. I want purpose, and I want life, and I want a relationship with the Father. I want eternity in heaven. I want that. How do I follow the light? You know, there's someone here. Plenty of someones who would love to sit down with you, open their Bible, and show you from Scripture how you can follow the light. The light is among us, God with us, leading us to the Father. Will you follow? Lord, we're grateful that Jesus came as light. He came to show us the Father. We know you because we've seen Jesus. He came to lead us to the Father. We can get to you only through Jesus. Father, thank you that Jesus came as light. We live in a dark world, Lord. A world that is shrouded in sin. A world that's upside down. A world that says that wrong is right and right is wrong. A world that denies that God exists but claims that we as individuals are our own God. We live in a messed up world that's on a fast track to death and destruction. But thankfully, your Holy Spirit is here to convict the lost, to convict us of sin, the sin of unbelief and unrighteousness and judgment to come. I pray right now your Holy Spirit is convicting, helping people understand, I need the light. Draw them to yourself, Lord, that today they may place their faith in Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. You may be a follower of Christ. You may have already trusted him, but boy, you're in a dark place. Maybe it's a heavy place of burden and heartache. You're suffering. Things are going on, and you don't know how you're going to navigate it. You're facing questions for which you have no answers and just need God. Hey, he's here. Maybe you just simply need to come and say, Father, I've been looking for answers in all the wrong places. You are here. You are my answer. Lighten my load. Strengthen me. Comfort me. Maybe you realize that you're not a follower of Jesus, but today you want to be. You don't know how. Hey, don't be ashamed to step out the moment we begin to sing. People aren't going to question. They're not going to laugh. In fact, they're going to celebrate that you are seeking to know the Father through Jesus. There are people here who would love to explain how you can come to God. So why don't you come today? Come to the light. Come to the Father. Change us, Father. Do a work that only you can do for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing, you come.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350. and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at Bartlett Baptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.